topic for this morning.
I've had the privilege in my lifetime of sitting at the feet of many great teachers. And I have sat at times in awe at the things they knew and were trying to get across to me. And I wish I had the opportunity to sit at the feet of many of those great men again. The only way I can do it is by reading their books, of course. We have a master teacher, and in each of these cases, somewhere along the line, the teachers would always remind us, now, I'm not the one that's important. It's Jesus, the master teacher, that you need to listen to. And I think of the crowds who at the Mount of Beatitudes were scattered around over the hillside, evidently. The record says that Jesus, when he was set, began to teach them. Can you imagine what an experience that would have been to have heard Jesus teach those Beatitudes? Well, we're going to hear about that, or about Jesus, from Brother Bruce Daugherty. He received his B.A. degree in Bible from Freed Hardeman University. He's bound to be a powerhouse. And is currently working toward M.A. in Bible from Southern Christian University. He served 2 years with the Reynoldsburg, Ohio Church of Christ from 81 through 83. He served for 6.5 years in Italy. I'm not going to attempt that name. 83 through 90. He presently is preaching for the Beeville Road Congregation in Daytona Beach, Florida, and serving as an instructor in the Florida School of Preaching. He is the son of gospel preacher Emmanuel Daugherty. And I guess Judy's his mother. Of Moundsville, West Virginia. He is married to the former Gail Gleaton of Stockbridge, Georgia. They have 2 sons, Michael, age 8, Vincent, age 5. We are happy that Bruce is here. I know how Emmanuel feels. My son will be here, Lord willing, later. And I can only hope that my son, if he isn't already, will be a far greater preacher than I. And I'm confident that Bruce is well on his way. I introduce to you Brother Bruce Daugherty.
Thank you, Denver, for that introduction. Someone said the only reason I'm on this program is because I'm related to the director's wife. But I appreciate this opportunity to be with you. I'm glad to be here. This is the first time for me to be in the Moundsville area and to be here at this congregation, and I'm glad for this opportunity. And I want to bring you greetings from the Bevel Road congregation in Daytona Beach, Florida, where I serve. Bevel Road congregation is a supporter of preacher training. We've been a longtime supporter of the Florida School of Preaching in Lakeland, and the congregation is also a supporter of the school here. And we're very interested and very concerned about your work, and we want to commend you in this work. I want to commend the congregation for the good work that you are doing here, especially in this preacher training program. I also want to commend you for the choice of this theme for the lectureship of which we're in this week concerning Jesus the Christ. In a time in which there are many transitions and many changes, and many things that may shift our focus from what it ought to be in Christ, it is good that we can be called back to and get our focus centered on Jesus. And our life must always be that way, and I commend you for this. It's again, I'm a little bit nervous up here, and I hope you'll bear with me. I can remember when Nick Diger was working in the tape room at the Memphis School of Preaching Lectures, and I was about this high. Now it seems very strange for me to be on a program with Nick and speaking before you. But again, I'm glad for this opportunity. Teaching was a prominent feature in the ministry of Christ. The world recognizes, even if it does not see the need for Jesus as their Savior, the world recognizes and acknowledges that Jesus was a master teacher. A great deal of the Gospels that were written consist in teaching material of Jesus Christ. As Brother Denver mentioned, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables that Jesus taught, the lesson that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives, and many other examples of Jesus' teaching had an impression upon the people of his time and have had an impression upon all those who are familiar with the gospel accounts. The great teaching produced astonishment upon the people, and this astonishment and marvel, as the Bible records in several places, records how Jesus made an impression upon people with his teaching. The Bible says in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 28, that when it came to pass, as Jesus finished the words of the Sermon on the Mount, that the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. And the Bible says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We want to examine this morning why the multitudes were astonished. And we want to notice why Jesus was regarded as one who taught differently than the scribes and the teachers of his day. And notice how Jesus was the master teacher. And I think if we take these things that we're noticing this morning, we'll also be able to apply them in our lives as you and I seek to teach others about Jesus, the master teacher. And again, as Brother Cooper mentioned, we always want to seek to glorify Christ and bring men to the feet of the master teacher. And I believe we can do that if we will notice the things that made Jesus the master teacher. First of all, we need to talk about what is teaching. The New Testament gives several words regarding teaching. In the verb form, the verb means simply to teach or to instruct. In the noun form, the word means teaching, or is translated also as doctrine or as instruction. And then using the same noun form applied to the person who does the teaching, we have the one who is a teacher or instructor, or as the New Testament calls in certain cases, a rabbi. Jesus was acknowledged as being one who was a teacher, even though he had not gone through the formal training of the rabbinical schools of the day. Jesus, again, other New Testament words, are teaching or doctrine. And the Bible also describes teaching in a verb form as meaning to learn or to find out, to discover and learn by experience. And closely related to that word is the word for disciple. It was common at the time in Jesus' world for those who wanted to learn and those who wanted to be instructors to go and join themselves to some famous teacher or some well-learned rabbi. And the disciple would go and choose the rabbi and follow after him and follow in his school of training and teaching. But instead, the Bible says that Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the master teacher, chose those who would be his disciples. The Bible records the choosing of the 12 who would be known as disciples or learners or students. And you and I, in turn, have been made disciples in Christ, again, by the calling of Christ, the calling that is given through the gospel, the calling that is given in the Great Commission, as the Bible says in Matthew 28, in verse 19, as Jesus gave the instructions to his disciples at that time, to go into all the world and make disciples of every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You and I today are disciples, disciples called by the Master through the gospel. And brethren, this aspect of our living in Christ must always be with us. Other New Testament terms for teaching and for learning are given in the form of synonyms. In the Bible talks about Ephesians 6 and verse 4, that fathers were to teach and to bring up their children in the nourishment and the admonition of the Lord. That word for admonition there is meaning training or correcting, discipline or chastisement, in the figure of a father who would lead and mold and teach his child. Again, there are terms given in Galatians 3 and verse 24 to describe the Old Testament as being our schoolmaster or school attendant to bring us to Christ. Our English term pedagogue is derived from this original term, and it means meant originally about a slave attendant who would take the children from the wealthy owner's house and conduct that child to the school, where the child would be taught by the teacher there in the formal school. But that slave attendant was the pedagogue, the one who guided the child in the path to make sure that the child arrived there. Again, our teaching is to lead and guide and direct those whom we are teaching in the paths of righteousness. The Bible again talks about teaching in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 as being nourishing and bringing up our children. The Bible also says teaching is to translate and to explain, to give the meaning of the words. In the reforms that occurred when the people had returned from the captivity in Babylon, the Bible says that they preached the word in a public assembly. And there were those in the midst of those in that assembly there who would explain the meaning of the words. And this is, again, our goal as a teacher. Other words are words related to the idea of prophesying. Not in the sense of prophecy as in foretelling the future, but prophecy in the sense of proclaiming God's divine revelation. God has given a message to men that must be proclaimed. You and I, as disciples of Christ, we also proclaim or set forth that message. In other places, as the Bible describes the work of the pastors of the church, they are to shepherd and to protect and to lead and love the flock. And part of our work as teaching is that same type of shepherding for those who we seek to teach. Bible, again, in other places, talks about teaching as being questioning, inquiring, examining, discussing, or even in debating others and leading them to know the truth. And so all of these Bible words and Bible synonyms for teaching just focus us in on a definition of teaching as not being simply a process of sending forth a message, but it focuses on a teacher. And it focuses on a disciple. And it focuses on that complex process of teaching, training, proclaiming, nourishing, explaining, modeling, demonstrating, rebuking, all these things together in the process so that the teacher might inculcate or implant the eternal truths of God's Word in that disciple or that learner. This is the fashion in which you and I have been trained by our parents as they've led us to know the way of the Lord and brought us up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is the training that we have received in our Bible classes and in our Bible situations as we accompany those who are experienced in Christ and as we learn from them. And so this is teaching, and this is what the New Testament means by teaching, and certainly our minds are expanded as teaching is not just a lecturing and a giving forth of a message, but teaching is a molding and a leading so that what is taught might be implanted in the disciple, and the disciple might then grow to be and conform and follow in the pattern, in the steps of the teacher. But let us notice now why Jesus is the master teacher. Jesus is the master teacher for several reasons. One of these is Jesus knew what was in man. The Bible records in John chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24 that there were many who believed on the name of Christ and they saw the signs that he did. But the Bible says that Jesus did not trust himself to them because he knew all men. The Bible says, because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there were those who superficially responded to the signs of Christ. But the Bible says here that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. You and I, if we will be good teachers, following in the path of the master teacher, we will be good students of mankind and observe how man learns and know what is in the inside of man. Brethren, this is the reason why secular systems of education fail. We have all kinds of people in our universities and filtering down from our universities into our local school systems. People who have been trained in incorrect views of mankind. And because they're trained in just a behavioristic or deterministic view of man, and all those big words mean is that man is simply a part of nature and has no spiritual side to him, then we're training our children in schools just to be satisfied with the material, physical side of things. Such systems are bound for failure. Theories of psychology, theories of education, built upon such a naturalistic view of man that man is just a part of nature and there's nothing beyond nature. These systems fail and they're inadequate. But the Bible says that Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knew of man's nature because Jesus was the creator of man. Jesus knew about his physical structure, yes. But Jesus also knew about the spiritual structure inside of man. And so Jesus was able to say on that occasion when Satan tempted him, as he hungered for bread, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Brethren, you and I will be students of the master teacher as we give to men not only the things that they can learn for a living in this physical world, but that we might give them spiritual life and the life eternal that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the master teacher also because Jesus not only knew what was in man, but Jesus taught people and not lessons. Over and over again, we are impressed in the Gospels of Jesus meeting with individuals and dealing with those individuals on their level and addressing his teaching and addressing his relationship to them on a very personal level. The Bible records to us of Nicodemus, the great teacher in Israel who came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him of the necessity of the new birth, as Brother Nick explained for us this morning. The Bible also records that Jesus met with the Samaritan woman, this woman who had been outcast and pressed to the margins of her society. There Jesus overcomes the social barriers, overcomes the social strictures of the day, and Jesus meets with her and speaks with her despite their differences in culture, despite their differences in race, despite even the social taboos that said a man wasn't to speak with a woman in public. Jesus is meeting with the individual. Jesus is meeting with that little man Zacchaeus as he's proceeding through the city of Jericho. And there up in the tree is that short man. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I will dine at your house." Others might have passed by. Others might have walked on. But Jesus wasn't going to overlook the individual who had climbed the tree so that he might get a glimpse of him. Jesus didn't overlook the individuals among his own disciples, as Peter, who had betrayed Christ and in his shame and dishonored the name of Christ by rejecting Jesus three times on the night before his crucifixion. But we read in John chapter 21 of Jesus meeting with Peter again and bringing back the individual. You and I in our congregations, we need to see the individuals. We need to see the 14-year-old. The struggles that young person is going through in our local schools. We need to put ourselves into their shoes and understand their pressures. You and I need to comprehend the situation of the newlyweds, those who are just beginning their life together in Christ, and the different transitions that they're going to make and the adjustments that need to be made. You and I, as teachers for them, need to help them in that transition process. Those of us who are young parents or parents of young children have many struggles and many appointments, and sometimes we don't know which end is up from time to time from the different schedules that we have. And you and I, as we teach, need to be able to understand the individual in that situation. those who are growing and passing through the different phases of life, those who are going through the midlife crisis, and those who are in their mature years that many times can be golden like leaves that are we see on the hillsides around us, but those who will again be going through different changes as our bodies grow in different ways and our bodies are growing less capable. These are all the things that we need to see in individuals. Jesus was the master teacher because he taught people, not just lessons. But Jesus is also the master teacher because of his faith in the Word of God. Jesus placed great emphasis on the Scripture. In the times of the temptation, before he began his earthly ministry, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, three times Jesus responded to the tempter, and he said, "It is written." Over and over, Jesus met with those religious people of his day, men who were trained in the law, men who had great knowledge of the Word of God, supposedly. And over again, Jesus points out their ignorance concerning God's Word. Do you remember when Jesus was questioned by the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22? The Sadducees thought they had come up with the classic what-if situation so that they might catch Jesus and prove that there was no resurrection of the dead. And Jesus responded to them from the Word of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 29, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." And again in the Bible, Jesus says, "Have you never read where it is said that God said, 'I am the God of the living,' or God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" And Jesus says, "God is the God of the living and not of the dead." And so there are several times where Jesus pointed men to the Scriptures, and Jesus had great faith in the Scriptures. John the 5th chapter in verse 39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you have think in them you have eternal life. And these are they which testify or bear witness to me." Jesus was the master teacher because of his faith in the Word of God. Brethren, we have people all over this land who seek to be teachers and preachers, yet don't have a confidence in God's Word. Let me share with you an example from the denominational world. This is from a seminar on the Dead Sea Scrolls by many scholars who have spent a lot of their life in examining the impact and the importance of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in this seminar, one man said it seemed like these scholars who had spent all their life studying these very important ancient documents, they weren't having much of an impact on the average man as far as what their scholarship had done. And one of the men on this panel responded, and he says, "I think we've had an influence, some of it good and some of it not so good." Then he goes on to say, the historic mainline churches, and again, this is a denominational man talking about denominational world. They have been pretty much staffed by ministers from graduates of Harvard and Yale and Union and Claremont, other well-known seminaries. The graduates of these seminaries get their degrees for knowing theories about the historical formation of the Bible, but they don't know what the Bible says. This is a great lament. We get students now in the mainline seminaries who are ignorant of the Bible in the first place because they are not learning it at home or in the church anymore. Then they come to seminary and they learn all about JEDP, those theories, documentary hypothesis, but they have not even read the Book of Moses yet. Documentary hypothesis is just a theory about the possible formation of the Pentateuch, modernistic theory. George Steiner in the New Yorker of February 1988 engages in a real lament, and I agree with him when he says that very few people outside of theological circles or English departments of literature know Bible content at anymore. Now, these are the people in the pulpits of the churches all around us. And again, he goes on to say, in an address I gave at Georgetown University last year, I said, "Mr. Steiner, it's worse than you think. They don't know the Bible all that well in theological seminaries either." Yet these are the places where our supposed scholars are coming from in our brotherhood. How can we send one of our young men to one of our universities? And brethren, this is true. Young man can prepare to be a youth minister, family life minister, one of our universities, and he doesn't have to be a Bible major.
Doesn't have to be a Bible major. You're going to spend all your life serving the local church. You're going to spend all your life seeking to help young people, seeking to help families and strengthen them and prepare them for eternity. And you don't have to know the word of life. Psychology is good. The ability to speak before others is good. But these things pale and are far, far from the priority in the life of a minister and a servant of Christ. The word of Christ is what we must uphold. The Bible says that it's the word of Scripture is inspired. Paul praised Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And he said, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus through faith. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Brethren, we need to have that confidence in the Bible that Jesus had in the Word. The Word in the flesh had the ultimate confidence in the Word written down. And you and I need to have that same confidence. The Bible speaks of its usefulness in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 as Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders, never to see them again as far as he knew. And Paul says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are saved. The Bible also says that the Bible is that which teaches us about Christ. How are we going to lead others to be disciples of Christ, to be molded into the image of Jesus, if we do not know what he says? Jesus said, the word, the scriptures speak about me. Jesus said also in John 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my word, then truly you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the master teacher because of his faith in the word of God. Jesus is also the master teacher because he taught people in their everyday situations. Nick, I appreciated what you said about speaking here. This may not be our best place of teaching, but that's all right. We need to be with the farmers and the coal miners, and the shopkeepers and the shop owners. And we need to be speaking to them in their everyday situations. And that's what Jesus did. He taught with the parables, those common earthly stories that spoke and told of the kingdom to come. Earthly stories, but with a heavenly meaning. Earthly stories that even the children could understand, but even the adults wrestled with the meaning of. And these are the things that you and I must do. Our religion can never be separated from daily life. We need to be able to draw upon the common experiences and examples and stories of life in order to communicate the truth of the kingdom. We need to show how the gospel makes an impact on our daily life. Speaking with a couple of Christians up in New Hampshire last week as we were meeting with some people that had been in Daytona and moved up there, and they were talking about their son-in-law. A son-in-law who wants to preach. Unfortunately, he's in the denominational world, and he wants to go to a denominational seminary to be a denominational preacher. But they were talking about how their son-in-law had certain things in his life that they were trying to reason with him. You can't be doing these things and think that you're going to be a preacher. Our religion must impact our everyday life. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world and visit the orphans, the fatherless, and the widows in their affliction. Jesus responded on one occasion when the lawyer came to him, and he asked, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus told him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he, trying to justify himself, the scripture says, said, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus told this parable that we call the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the story, he said, Go and do thou likewise. This is living. This is the impact of Christ in our everyday situation. And again, you students here at this school, you need to be preparing yourselves for teaching for life. And all those who are preachers and teachers, we must be concerned with the impact of Christianity on the whole of life. The Bible teaches us of the obligations we have toward God. But the Bible also teaches us that our obligations to God are met as we meet our obligations and responsibilities to our fellow men. We are to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus is the master teacher also because Jesus sought to reform men, and he taught to reform men according to the will of God. The importance of the will needs to be stressed over and over again in the life of Christ and in his teaching. Jesus said, as he gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus says, I'm teaching you this Sermon on the Mount not so that you have all this information locked up in here so that you might be able to let it flow on a great occasion, but I'm teaching you so that you will be like your Father in heaven. Several people this week have told me, "You look just like your daddy." I don't know what to say when they say that. I don't know if it's a compliment or a curse. But you see, a child looks like their father. And you can see the child and see the parents in the child. And brethren, the world, a watching world, needs to see Jesus in us. And that comes as we submit our wills to the will of Christ. Jesus is our perfect example in this. As he prayed that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Again, Jesus met with the young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, and he said, "Good master, what must I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What do you know? What's the law say?" He repeated several of the commandments, and he said, "All these I've kept from my youth up." And Jesus looked at him and said, "One thing you're lacking. You know the scriptures." He said, "Now go and take what you have and sell it and distribute it to the poor, and then come and follow after me." The young man turned and he walked away sorrowing. Sorrowing because he wouldn't bend his will to the will of Christ. You and I, as we teach others, we need to call for a submission of man to the will of God. Giving information of what the Bible says, but information that will lead men to a response and to that decision that they need to make. Bible classes that we lead and Bible studies that we teach need to be directed to the decision-making process, that as one knows what the Bible says and knows the gospel meaning, he also realized that there is a response that man must give to that gospel. And man must respond in the way that God has said to respond to his gospel. Jesus is the master teacher because he was one who taught that men must be in submission to the will of God. But the final point that I want to make this morning, there are many, many others on this great subject of Jesus as the master teacher, is that Jesus is the master teacher because he modeled what he taught. Jesus is our model in everything, brethren. And this includes our obedience. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, after Jesus had put forth that great example of humility, and as Jesus had taught his disciples one more time before he left them on their need for having a mentality in the mind of a servant, Jesus said in John 13 and verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them." We seek, again, not for teaching just for the mind, but teaching for the whole of life. Where we touch the mind and fill the mind with the gospel, as we allow the gospel to work on the heart and work on the decision-making parts of man, but also so that the gospel might be transformed into the everyday life as it touches head and heart and hand. The Bible says that in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal life unto all them that obey him. Jesus is our example in obedience. And brethren, our goal of teaching is obedience. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and beginning with verse 24, "Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended and the floods came. The wind blew and beat upon it, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon it, and it fell. And great was the fall of it, for it was not founded on the rock. Hearing and doing. This is what Jesus was about as the master teacher. We live in a time in which much worldly emphasis is given to the worldly titles of doctor, scholar, reverend. None of the disciples ever assumed the title of teacher. They all realized that just as Jesus was the only salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. They also realized that there was only one teacher, and that was Jesus Christ. May you and I ever be disciples, students of the master teacher.
If Bruce gets his looks from his dad, he must get his smarts from his mother. We're awfully glad you came our way. Perhaps some of these men who are appearing on this program now will be moving into the area some of these days to preach in churches and helping us in the school. We hope that that might be the case. Well, we have 10 minutes. We'll be back in that time to hear what Dad has to say.